A slight correction from our last class. The king that was involved with Jehoiada was Joash. So let's all at this time, we're going to consider Daniel. So let's open our Bibles again to Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Well, both Daniel and Babylon should be realities to us. Daniel has been a reality under Christ's recognition, both of him and the scriptures of which he forms a part. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 14 to 15, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Well, Babylon was a reality through excavations, artifacts, and writings. When Daniel was there, Babylon was in her glory. And we get a glimpse of it in the description of Herodotus, who visited it. And he's an ancient Greece historian whose description is confirmed by the accounts of the writers who were with Cyrus and by those of others who afterwards accompanied Alexander the Great in his conquest of the city. Now, Babylon was great architecturally as no city had ever been. Babylon means Babalu, or Gate of God. It is an ancient city in the plain of Shinar on the Euphrates River, about 50 miles south of modern Baghdad in Iraq. It was founded by Nimrod of Genesis chapter 10, who developed the world's first organized system of idolatry, which God condemned in Genesis chapter 11. In the Hebrew Bible, the name appears as Babel, interpreted to mean confusion, as we read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 9. It later became the capital of Babylonia and the Babylonian Empire. It was overwhelming in size and appearance, and Nebuchadnezzar was the real genius and builder of Babylon. Of its 70 years in power, he ruled about 45 years. Inscriptions, documents, and letters written during the 43 years of his reign from 605 to 562 BC give an idea of the power and wealth of Babylon. Now, here are some interesting facts according to the historian and the ancient Greek writer Herodias, on Book 1, pages 178 to 186, about Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. And we're going to have to picture this in our mind's eye. Babylon in the form of a square, 14 miles on each side, and of enormous magnitude, and this equates to over 400 to 600 square miles. The brick wall was 56 miles long, 300 feet high, 25 feet thick, with another wall 75 feet behind the first wall, and the wall extended 35 feet below the ground. There were 250 towers that were 450 feet high, a wide and deep moat that encircled the city. The Euphrates River also flowed through the middle of the city. Ferry boats and a 1/2 mile long bridge with drawbridges closed at night. Hanging gardens, which one of them was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and the water was raised from the river by hydraulic pumps. There were 8 massive gates that led to the inner city and 100 brass gates. The most spectacular of the 8 gates was the Ishtar Gate. Streets were paved with stone slabs 3 feet square. The Great Tower, or the Ziggurat, and 53 temples, including the Great Temple of Marduk, 180 altars to Ishtar, who was the goddess of love. There was the golden image of Baal and the golden table, both weighing over 50,000 pounds of solid gold. 2 golden lions, a solid gold human figure 18 feet high. Nebuchadnezzar's palace was considered to be the most magnificent building ever erected on the earth at that time. Babylon's interior was laid out in streets of great breadth and regularity. The house is well built, but not close to one another, leaving ground enough between for a year's tillage. The Euphrates River went right through the city and was lined with magnificent wharves on each side. The population was immense and comprised people from every country, for Babylon had been the conqueror of all kingdoms and was the center of all traffic and the headquarters of everything important in the earth at that time. So behold then that picture of this wealthy, populous, and powerful city, and consider Daniel. And just think about if one of our children was to go to, say, New York City or Los Angeles, look at all the big skyscrapers and all of that, how easy it would be for their heads to be turned by the glory, so-called glory, that they see. So think about that and think about Daniel as we continue. The name Daniel means God is my judge, or God is judge, or the judgment of God. It is not an inappropriate name for one who lived out the entire time of God's judgment on his people in the 70-year Babylonian captivity. Daniel was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and was taken captive to Babylon during the reign of Jehoiakim in 605 B.C. Now, the overthrow of Jerusalem was predicted more than 100 years earlier by Isaiah, after King Hezekiah showed the messengers of the king of Babylon all the treasures and the holy things of his palace and kingdom. Isaiah 39, verses 5 to 7, read, "Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Daniel may have been a descendant of King Hezekiah. Jerusalem's overthrow was also predicted by Jeremiah, and immediately accomplished, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 to 13. So you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 to 13, where it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all of the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations." Well, we know that Babylon was, that God had said that Babylon would not be rebuilt. And we can remember Saddam Hussein, starting in 1983, that he was going to rebuild that city of Babylon. Well, we all know how that turned out. It didn't turn out well for either. Jeremiah places this captivity in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, Daniel the third. And verse 1 of Daniel chapter 1 reads, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it." What seems to be a discrepancy is explained by the fact that Nebuchadnezzar set out on his expedition near the close of the third year of Jehoiakim, from which point Daniel reckons. But he did not accomplish the subjugation of Jerusalem until about the ninth month of the year following. And from this year, Jeremiah reckons. Jehoiakim, though bound for the purpose of being taken to Babylon, humbled himself and was permitted to remain as ruler in Jerusalem as a tributary to the king of Babylon. However, Nebuchadnezzar took part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God, as we read in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. This was the first time Jerusalem was taken by Nebuchadnezzar. Twice subsequently, the city, having revolted, was captured by the same king, being more severely dealt with each succeeding time. Of these subsequent overthrows, the first was under Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, in B.C. 599, when all the sacred vessels were either taken or destroyed, and the best of the inhabitants with the king were led into captivity. The second was under Zedekiah, when the city endured the most formidable siege it ever sustained, except that by Titus in A.D. 70. During the 2 years' continuance of this siege, the inhabitants of the city suffered all horrors of extreme famine. At length, the garrison and the king, attempting to escape from the city, were captured by the Chaldeans. Now, the sons of the king were slain right before his face. You can just imagine how that would be if that was happening to one of your children. His eyes were put out, and he was taken to Babylon. And thus was fulfilled the prediction of Ezekiel, who declared that he should be carried to Babylon and die there, but yet should not see the place, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13. And this is the Lord God speaking. He says, "My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there." While the city and the temple were at this time utterly destroyed, and the entire population of the city and country, with the exception of some vine dressers and some poor and some husbandmen, were carried captive to Babylon about 588 B.C. Such was God's passing testimony against sin. Then, speaking of Zedekiah, we read in Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 25 to 27, and you can turn there if you'd like. Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 25 to 27. "And thou, profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him." And we know that this is talking about the coming of our Lord and Savior. Well, the book of Daniel records events and visions dating from about 605 B.C., which we read in chapter 1, verse 1, to about 536 B.C., which we read in chapter 10, verse 1. Therefore, Daniel probably completed his book sometime about, 530 B.C. And since Daniel was in his teens in 605 B.C., it appears that he lived past the 70 that was allotted in Psalm 90, and he probably lived to be over 90 years old. And most of the book appears to be God's revelations to Daniel during the internment of the Babylonian captivity. These revelations showed that God would restore again the kingdom to Israel, and we were preserved for the encouragement of the exiles, as we read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, that says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Then in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, we read, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Well, Daniel's prophecy served to comfort the exiled people of Israel with news that their nation would be restored. But in addition, they were meant as an encouragement to the Jews to withstand the command to worship the worldly kings and to remain true to the Lord God of Israel, no matter how difficult the circumstances, as we see in chapter 6 of Daniel. The book is divided basically into two sections, the historical, which is chapters 1 to 6, and the prophetical, which are chapters 7 to 12. Now, the first section of the book of Daniel centers largely around the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, while the second part revolves around the visions of Daniel himself and are prophetical and are aligned with the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. In chapter 3, his three friends are cast into the burning fiery furnace. The kingdoms of this world are man-centered and idolatrous. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he was only the head of gold. In real life, his pride prompted him to make a whole image of gold, which he commanded all to worship. But the three friends of Daniel refused and were cast into the fiery furnace as punishment. There they were saved by the angel of the Lord, one like the Son of God, as we read in verse 25. They would not bend or bow to idolatry, and they did not burn. God delivered them. In chapter 4, he interpreted the king's dream of the huge tree, his empire, cut down by God, and then that the king would be driven from men and would eat grass, until the king knew that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Well, God is sovereign in the affairs of men. Men may rule, but God overrules. Ultimately, history is H-I-S-S-T-O-R-Y, his history. In chapter 5, he stood before Belshazzar and fearlessly warned him of the consequences of lifting himself up against the Lord of heaven and defiling the sacred vessels taken from the temple which was in Jerusalem. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, that is what the hand wrote on the wall. Your kingdom is numbered, weighed, and divided. And that very night the kingdom of the Babylonians fell to Darius and the Medes, who, having diverted the waters of the Euphrates, remember, they ran right underneath the city and underneath the gates, and they swarmed through the river channel under the city wall. Belshazzar's impious feast ended in God's judgment, as Daniel had forecast from the writing on the wall. In chapter 6, there is a conspiracy against Daniel, and he is cast into the lion's den. Daniel was not only a man of firm convictions, which we read of in chapter 1, verse 8, but he also was a man of regular prayer. And it was this that his envious colleagues trapped him. Through the king's proclamation that forbade prayer to any god other than Darius himself, these jealous men were able to arrest Daniel and have him thrown to the lions. But God delivered Daniel from the den of the lions, and Daniel was further exalted in the kingdom of Darius and Cyrus. In chapter 7, he received the vision of the four beasts. Like the book of Revelation, which is patterned after it, the book of Daniel involves a series of symbols. The kingdoms of this world were symbolized by a shining metallic man in chapter 2. This is man's self-glorifying image of himself. God's perspective is quite different. He sees the kingdoms of this world as raging beasts. Babylon he sees as the mighty lion. Medo-Persia he sees as the ravenous bear. Greece he sees as a vicious leopard. And Rome he sees as a monster, unlike anything seen with qualities of all three of its predecessors. the horn or the power that arose out of Rome and prevailed over the saints until the Ancients of Days came and subdued him in his ten-horned confederacy. In chapter 8, he was given the vision of the ram and the he-goat. In this vision, Daniel foresaw the victory of Alexander the Great, the he-goat, over the Persians, who are the ram, and subsequent division of Alexander's kingdom into four parts by his four generals. Now, there was an excellent article on this by Brother Sid Strickland in this third quarter of the Sanctuary Keeper, and it's well worth reading. I also might add that there was also an excellent article in the fourth quarter Sanctuary Keeper on what is Aeonian life or eternal life. And both of those articles in these Sanctuary Keepers are well worth reading and observing and absorbing what they tell us. In chapter 9, Daniel received the vision of the 70 weeks. In chapter 10, he received the vision of the man of the one and enacted his own death and resurrection. In chapter 11, the angel showed him the conflict between the kings of the north, or of the south and the north, and the invasion of the Romans. In chapter 12, before his death, he received promise in verse 13 that he will yet stand in his lot at the end of the appointed time. While there is a twofold stress in the teachings of this book, it condemns the existing beastly powers of this world and at the same time communicates the plan of God to set up his kingdom on the earth, and in so doing, Daniel emphatically teaches that history has a goal and that it is history, and that God is sovereign over all the affairs of this world, as we read in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Well, we read in Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. You can turn there if you'd like. Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but were well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. While this change of names was probably made on account of the signification of the words, thus Daniel signified in the Hebrew, God is my judge. Hananiah, gift of the Lord. Mishael, he that is a strong God. And Azariah, help of the Lord. Their original names, each having some reference to the true God and signifying some connection with his worship, were changed to names, the definition of which bore a like relation to the heathen idols and the worship of the Chaldeans. Thus, Belteshazzar, the name given to Daniel, signified keeper of the hid treasures of Bel. Shadrach meant inspire or inspiration of the sun, which the Chaldeans worshipped. Meshach, of the goddess Shekah, Shaca, under which name Venus was worshipped, and Abednego, servant of Nego, the shining fire or Jupiter, which they also worshipped. This change of names was a mark of dominion and authority, and it was customary in these times for masters or those that they conquered to impose new names on their slaves, captives, and their assistants. Now the word children, as applied to these captives, included youth also, and they are supposed, these four, Daniel and his three friends, were supposed to have been about 17 to 20 years of age. In spite of his being captive in Babylon, by the king's wise decree, Daniel and his three friends were given exceptional treatment, education, and opportunity for taking part in running of Babylon's affairs. For the space of 3 years, they had all the advantages that the kingdom could afford. Though captives, they were royal children, and they were treated as such. Even in captivity, the four princes of Judah lived in luxury and were in position to enjoy the pleasures of it if they would but yield to the flesh. So this is the real test. This is the real test. Flesh versus spirit. It is also the test that we face as brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we place idols in our hearts? And if so, what can we do to get rid of them? This is something that each of us must individually do. Look at what's in our heart. Think about that. How easily Daniel and his companion heads might have been turned so as to capitalize upon their good personal fortune and in the process to forget the God of their fathers. Power was delivered into their hands by the great king. Yet in the wisdom of God, only after their faithfulness to God had been put to the most rigorous tests, we too may have to prove our faith put to the most rigorous test. But we too need to understand what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Where we read, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Well, despite the fact that Nebuchadnezzar changed the country, the language, the education, their diets, their names of Daniel and his friends, he could not change their hearts. So as we can conclude from our first class in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 4, Daniel did not set up idols in his heart. Daniel determined not to defile himself with the king's wine or meats, and therefore God both prospered and promoted Daniel in the kingdom. Reading verses 8 to 10 of Daniel chapter 1. Verses 8 to 10 of Daniel chapter 1. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." Daniel requested pulse and water for himself and his three companions to prove them 10 days. Pulse is a vegetable food of the leguminous kind, like peas and beans or grain, barley, wheat, rye, that type of thing. Well, a 10 days trial of this diet resulted favorably, and they were permitted to continue it during the whole course of their training for the duties of the palace. Their increase in flesh and the improvement in countenance which took place during these 10 days can hardly be attributed to the natural result of the diet, for it would hardly produce such marked effects in so short a time. 10 days is a relatively short period. God blessed them in their fight of faith. If we discipline our lives according to divine requirements, we too will experience a blessing in this life, as well as that which is to come. For we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Well, to Daniel alone seems to have been committed an understanding in visions and dreams. But the Lord's dealing with Daniel in this respect does not prove that the others were any less accepted in his sight. Preservation in the midst of the fiery furnace was the best evidence of the divine favor that they could have had. Now, we are all probably familiar with the subject matter and the account in Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream of the figure that's displayed right back behind me on this wall that hangs in the tabernacle. You know, have you ever looked at these paintings? Have you ever got up close to them and looked at them? I always thought that all of these paintings were done by Brother Bachman. But if you go up to this painting on Daniel, you'll see that it was painted by Brother Leonard Williams. And Brother Leonard Williams also, before my time, conducted a class on Daniel back where the current bookstore is now standing before he died in an accident on New Year's Day back in Chicago. So, with this great image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, we know that God revealed to Daniel the dream and its interpretation. Reading from Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 35, it says, Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 35, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest how that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." While reading verse 35 from the Septuagint, it states, "Then once for all the earthenware, the iron, the brass, the silver, the gold, were ground to powder and became as chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the violence of the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them, and the stone which had smitten the image became a great mountain and filled all the earth." Well, we also know that Daniel told the king what the image represented. Reading from Daniel chapter 2, verses 37 to 45. Daniel chapter 2, verses 37 to 45. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." This is what we're looking forward to. This is our hope. "A kingdom which shall never be destroyed, And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Then reading verse 45 from the Septuagint. Whereas thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it beat to pieces the earthenware, the iron, the brass, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what must happen hereafter. And the dream is true, and the interpretation thereof sure. Well, we know that the head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian kingdom, and that the breast and the arms of silver represented the Medo-Persian empire, and that the belly and thighs of brass represented the Grecian empire, and that the legs of iron represented the Roman empire, and that the toes of iron and clay represented the divided Roman empire from 493 AD to the present or whenever Christ will return. We also know that the stone that became a mountain filling the whole earth is a symbol of the kingdom of God, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the nucleus. As we read in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, where it says, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Well, we know that this is speaking of Christ, and that this empire, this kingdom, will last for the 1,000-year reign of Christ and his saints. And we all should hope to be a part of that kingdom. Well, how do we know that this image prophecy is true along with the other prophecies in the book of Daniel? Well, we know it because we read in Psalm 119, verse 160, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forevermore. Moreover, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 says, Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old days or old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, we can also be assured that the prophecy is true by Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Well, in vindication of the prophecy of this image, history reveals the emergence of the four world powers. And like I said earlier, the second half of the book of Daniel correlates to the book of Revelation. And that's why we look at the historical revelation of the scriptures, that prophecy being historical instead of the preterist or the futurist versions. Well, Daniel lived through the reign of eight different kings of Babylon during his lifetime. And I'm only going to mention the four most prominent ones: Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius the Mede, and Cyrus the Persian. God's predictions are true, and he predicted judgment through the prophet Isaiah. There are 49 matches for the word pride and 48 matches for the word proud in the King James Version of the Bible. And we're told, as Brother Sam told us last night, Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 17, about the six things that doth the Lord hate, and seven are an abomination to him. And heading that list is the word pride, or proud. God hates pride. Look at what pride did for Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah. Isaiah prophesied to King Hezekiah that the riches of Judea, which he displayed to a group of Babylonian ambassadors, would someday be carried off to Babylon in Isaiah chapter 39. This was an amazing prophecy, since at that time Babylon was dominated by the Assyrians. But over a century later, Nebuchadnezzar invaded the city of Jerusalem and brought the spoil back to Babylon, as Isaiah foretold. Jerusalem and Judea were left in ruin. Isaiah's prophecy contained hope as well as judgment, and he actually mentioned Cyrus by name in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, where it says, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." Then in chapter 45, verses 1 to 3, we read, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." Well, this prophecy was made 100 years before Cyrus was even born. Isaiah also predicted that Cyrus would come from the east and declared the fulfillment of this prophecy, proof of Yahweh's unique ability to predict future events. Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will do it." And then in verse 4, chapter 4 of 45, it says, "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." So in the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel was able to walk with kings and never lose his complete faithfulness and loyalty to Yahweh. How did he do this? Well, for one thing, he prayed and he communicated with God, as we read in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime." And this reminds me of the beautiful prayer that King Solomon prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. You can look that up later and read that prayer. All of these prayers are good examples for us, and we don't need to limit the number of times that we pray to the Almighty, for He is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Daniel was able to handle faultlessly the political power vested in him. He did not let fleshly pride overcome him. He refused to cower when threatened with a terrible death. And as we see in Scripture, he was not told that God would shut the mouth of the lions. His 3 friends were not told that they would survive the fiery furnace. They only knew that if it were God's will to protect them, they would be protected. If not, they still would not succumb to fear of death and so prove faithless. Daniel and his 3 companions demonstrated at all times their belief in the one who rules in the kingdoms of men. For all the faithful down through the ages, there remains that ultimate reward of deliverance for their faithfulness at the judgment seat of their Lord and Savior. There is no personal salvation to be compared with that. That is why we need to pray, asking, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting," as we read in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. And this concludes this class.